Second Peter chapter 3. Now, one of the studies, like we said, the reason why this is a different series is because we want to understand Paul's thinking. Is that clear? That's Sophia of Paul. 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16. Peter recognizes that Paul had a Sophia, an insight into the Jewish scriptures. Right? Don't forget Jewish scriptures, Old Testament, right? 2 Timothy 3, 15. For the child, that's breakfast, spiritually speaking. You have known the Holy Scriptures, you are able to make you wise unto salvation. Soteria. Through faith, Christus on Christos, Christ Jesus, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for teaching and for persuasion, for instruction, for correction, for instruction into righteousness. Unto righteousness. Now, in Luke 24, I think we need to go back to that. I believe there's a lot on the road to Emmaus and a whole lot in Luke 24. And, of course, we should know by now why Luke was the one that, like it were, he weathered in on that experience more. He expanded it for us because he's a Paul's disciple. I told you that what Luke wrote in Luke 24 is similar to the Pauline prayer. Hope we've not forgotten that. The eyes of understanding being enlightened, the dialogio, John's emphasis in John 20:22. Now, and so in study we read backwards, because if all the teachings and the experiences have been prelieved and pre-said. So, uniquely, the opening of the eyes of those Syrian army, the army of 2 Kings 6, is similar because they weren't destroyed. They just saw and then they left back to their master. Similarly, I believe that those are one of those things that Elisha as well did without saying much. The eyes opened and then they saw the Lord. That's exactly what happened as well. Not perfect. But it's the only Old Testament example that we have of eyes being opened to actually see what God has done or is doing. Again, don't forget, we picked also, I just wanted to refresh your memory, we picked also the king, the rulership of Israel, and how that the prophet Samuel said, you didn't reject me, you rejected the Lord. And David restated that reality by saying the king is the Messiah. And that's important. So when you hear, you know, you can imagine how Jesus must have saw them when he now said, when will you again restore the kingdom to Israel? What are you talking about? You get it? And then from that point, they stopped saying that. They stopped looking at kingdoms, that expectation on their hearts, you know, seemingly just dissolved. Now, let's go further. So, what was the key theme of the gospel for the Jew? Luke 24, 47. Repentance. Remember that. A change of mindset. Now, don't forget, the repentance, I need you to look at something. The repentance is from scripture to scripture. So, now, if you were to use that repentance in Deuteronomy chapter 30, you would say, repentance from Deuteronomy 28 to 30. That is, you will look away from the law of sin and death to the law of faith, and they are in the same book. Do you understand? Do you get what I'm saying? So, if you are to repent in Genesis 12, you repent from Canaan to the church. Genesis 15 to 22, you repent from Isaac to Christ. Right? Exodus, you repent from the physical tabernacle to the incarnation and the new creation. Do you understand? Because everything was in the same book. Right? So you will turn from darkness, where was darkness? In the heart of man, to light. Light that is found in Christ. Does it make sense? Huh? So that is the repentance. So it's a message of repentance. Now, like I said yesterday, Genesis is where the promise is. Exodus is where the deliverance, the redemption, the tragedy and the triumph, where they still worship idols in spite of the fact that Jehovah is their God. Then you have Numbers, where they had unbelief. Okay? And then you had Leviticus, where the promise and Numbers. Then Deuteronomy, where the teaching is done. Now look at that in Jesus. In the resurrection, they had unbelief. From the unbelief, then they believed, because it was still where they didn't believe, and then they believed. Alright? It was when they believed that he now sent them to preach. And the teaching is Deuteronomy. Can you remember that? Deuteronomy is the explanation. That's what breaks down all. You see a lot of repetition in Deuteronomy, particularly of Exodus, a little bit of Leviticus, but Deuteronomy carries the explanation a whole lot. Not perfect, but it brings in that reality. Now, go to Exodus 3. Exodus 3, the I am factor. I can almost imagine the challenge of the Jewish translators here. When they say, what will I call your name? He said, I am. Which is the phrase Yahweh. And we said it means to be. Some have said it means I am what I am, I will be what I will be. But it projects more to what I will be. To be. So if Jesus goes to Genesis, he will bring in Exodus as well. The to be there is that the Messiah is the Yahweh. And he will be a man. So it carries the man like God. Not God like man, no. Man like God. Matthew 26, 28, the Exodus experience. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood. Then he sent them out, go and preach. That's all together. You have the Exodus, Genesis, God, the Word, Exodus, he became flesh, taught amongst us, and then he died, then the unbelief, then the teaching. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. All follow like that. So that really explains what happened, you know, through Jesus. Make disciples, teach. Didaskalia. So Jesus basically will naturally, in his teaching, expand the narratives. Look away from the flesh. Look into the spirit. Look away from rules and regulations. Look at faith. Look away from objects and things. Look at men. While men sacrifice to God, God turns the attention back. You sacrifice for others. Because that's what God does. So he says, you will now be a living sacrifice. By service. Because Jesus is the sacrifice by being our servant. And so we also mirror Christ by service. So it's like to read it backwards, to read it other way around. Okay? So, and in doing that, Jesus being made manifest, 1 John 3:9, he destroys the works of the devil. Luho, he separates them as well. I am the light of the world. What is he doing? He's making a distinction. So, this family is tracked back to just two. Abraham and Isaac. Not Ishmael or the other kids that came after Sarah. Why? Because Sarah was the mother. The mother. So I want to look at something here. Alright. So let's look at the markers. The markers again. Paul's Israel, Jesus is Israel. So the God is Yahweh, is also the Father, right? So that nation must have a father, and the father is God. Two, it must have a law. And the law is in stones, is where? In the heart, by the Spirit, is the law of faith, is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Number three, circumcision, which must beware of the heart. So you know that nation by that circumcision of the heart. Number four. Separate nation, distinct. Okay? And what's that distinction again? The Spirit. So it's in the Spirit that we have this nation, the pneumaticos. Mark that word pneumaticos, okay? The pneumaticos will be the things, can we say pneumaticos are the things of the resurrection? Okay. Pneumaticos, the things of the resurrection. Did you understand what I said about the gifts? Huh? You understand to them? Okay. So the gifts are for edifying, for the common good. Just like Israel had utterance, revelation, power. Now these gifts are charisma today in this nation. Does it make sense? Uh-huh. So rather than on certain people or on Moses, it's now in the Spirit. We're all baptized into that one Spirit. So it becomes the commonwealth of this nation. Clear? And that fulfills, you know, that was what Moses was saying when he says that would God that all his people were prophets. Remember that? All his people. Again, Moses is talking about this time. All his people will have his Spirit on them. For the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. 1 Corinthians 12:7. Paul is reading from there. I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Joel prophesied from there. All this worketh that one and self says, divide red man as he will. And just like the most prominent and most effective, as it were, manifestation of the new man in the Old Testament was the utterances, Paul retains that narrative. If Paul had retained the narrative of power, he would have defeated a major fact of the gospel. It still will remain utterances. That's why John is called the chiefest of the prophets, not because of the power, but because of the utterance. For the edifying of the church, the body, the nation, that spiritual body. Is it making sense? So we have the nation, a distinct nation. Then the sixth will be family facts. This is a bit similar to the first one, to the fourth, the fifth one. Right? Are we done with fifth? Are we done number five? This is the fifth one. The family facts will be, so a family will therefore have a pater and a hohios. So, the moment Jesus gets up and he says about the kingdom in Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men, they'll glorify your Father. The Jew knows Abraham. But you see that their view of Abraham was wrong. Is it making sense? Notice that when Jesus was talking about God the Father, they kept saying Abraham is the Father. Because they are speaking from unbelief. Now, let's go into the word Abraham. Abraham, actually, the word Abram, from where we now have Abraham, Abram is high father or exalted father. It's from Abiram, A-B-I-R-A-M, very similar. But then you now have Abraham. Your name shall be called Abraham. Now, let me bust some theological bubbles. Not necessarily bubble. You know, there's this slant of, oh, God changed his name, then he had a child and all that. Really, it was just a play of words. Okay? It was a play of words in the sense that, if you observe, before Isaac was Ishmael, listen carefully. The Abraham and Abram are very similar. The only difference there is that there was not an expansion of Abram to Abraham, That is, the reason why it's exalted is because there will be a multitude. So a lot of Hebrew scholars believe that Abraham means father of multitude, which and the word high and exalted are very similar. But now, in saying multitude, now you're talking about persons. So just a play of words. So you have the father of multitudes. So the key element there will be your seed, the zerah, that we said is one. But in the Genesis principle, a seed is in itself, bringing forth after its own kind. So, by Genesis principle, Moses has already rewritten or prewritten a procreation of sons through one seed. So, now, don't forget what we said in the earlier session. The key element is faith. And so, there will be two figures that you have to use. There will be the Adam in the oral history written by Moses. Adam, the first man. The argument, is he a first man or first man? Man. Sometime in the future, we'll open the veil. So, then you have Abraham. Now, all you need to do is to read Genesis 12 and Genesis 1. And you see something similar. That's why some scholars think that Abraham replaced Adam. No. It's a close argument that Abraham replaced Adam because both, pay attention, has humanity in just one, your seed. Male and female created he them. Man. Very similar. Again, both dealt with the entire earth. Both. So what has Paul done? Paul drags in Adam in his narrative. He will talk about justification through faith, but he will bring in Adam in Romans 5:12 and says, through one man, sin entered into the world. Amatiah, Esekomai, it enters into the world, cosmos, and death by sin. Then he says, look, sin was in the world, there was no law. So there are two things he said before the law. Sin and justification through faith in Abraham. Follow his argument well. Then, just like he mentions Abraham, he mentions Adam. I need you to listen. He says, Adam was a figure of that which is to come. The topos of what came after. That is, whatever Adam did, alright, was to prefigure what will happen after him. Over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. But he was the figure of that which is to come. Now, you know, that's Romans 5. Yet in Romans 4, he says, he is the father of faith for everyone who believes. So it's like he's using two individuals. Are you following this? That's why some people believe that Abraham replaced Adam. It's not so. It's just that Moses, in his writings, talks about man outside of faith, Adam. Then talks about a man in faith. That's why the writer of Hebrews was silent on Adam. Jesus was nearly silent on Adam, but not so. It was only Paul that he brought him out from the rubbles. So that you will see it. To let you know that Abraham was not the first man. And that was agreed in the Jewish letters. There's Noah. Of course, in saying all that, it is still to distinguish the church as the Israel and not the physical Israel. Because there was man before Abraham. Let's go further. So in bringing in Adam, Paul therefore lets us see that justification by faith must therefore be for all. So in John chapter 8 verse 44, Jesus says to these guys, you are, now you can imagine how painful that will be. You are of your father the devil. Now look at how Jesus puts it in John 8 44. You are of your father the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. That's where he brings in Adam. Because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. For he's a liar and the father of it. Look at how Jesus speaks about a lie. A lie is, you know, they were talking about unbelief. A lie is that which is against the truth of God's word. And he says he is a father of that. But in the same argument, in the same statement, he brings in Abraham. Look at what he says about Abraham. John 8. In verse 33. We are Abraham's seed. And you were never in bondage to any man, thou said you shall be free. Look at 37. I know that you are Abraham's seed. But if you seek to kill me, you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Verse 39. If you were Abraham's children, you will do the works of Abraham. Now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. So, Jesus brings out Abraham as one who believed in him. So, he brings in Abraham in the faith fact to believe. So, Abraham will therefore stand for to believe. Then he says in John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. He saw my day. And when Jesus says my day, that's in the resurrection, my day. And he says, before Abraham, I am. Now, which book would that be? Genesis 22, Mount Moriah, right? Right? To see, Jireh, he saw. So that will be the fact of Christ. Again, Abraham believed. He rejoiced to see my day is a faith fact. So, having said that, Habakkuk 2:4 will now make sense. 2:1. Write the vision upon the table. So he that runs, the vision is for an appointed time. So whatever was of faith in the Old Testament was a vision and a promise. So what Habakkuk now wrote is to replay what Abraham saw in Genesis 22. He saw my day and he rejoiced and was glad. So it will come in the Old Testament like a vision, that a picture of the future. It will now be, something in the present will now be done as a prefigure. Isaac taking up, you know, animals offered and all that. Just prefiguring that which they saw in the vision. I mean, imagine Habakkuk say, write upon the, he that runs may read it. What would you write down? You'll have to write down figures of speech. And when that was written, men of the spirit of, the law of sin and death will now take it literally. Just like the temple. So, in Genesis 15:6, let's look at that. Abraham believed in the Lord. Abraham believed in the Lord. It was counted chasab unto him for righteousness. In that verse, that singular verse brings in a whole lot of what is in the epistles today. Abraham believed in the Lord. It was counted. Notice Abraham believed. Abraham, the father. So, a play of words, no doubt. where he stands instead as a prefiguring of God in Christ. Watch this. Of what God will do in Christ, sorry. Watch this. Abraham believed, reckoned. Now, who wrote that? Moses. It was accounted to him, Shasab. C-H-A-S-A-B. It means to think of, to put down as. To think of and to put down as. Now, notice that all he did was to believe. Now, E.W. Kenyon that first showed me something back here. That what Abraham believed in there, that is for lack of words, I submit to that. That means an unconditional committal. That is, you are not responding to anything, but the faithfulness of God alone. Unconditional, or unqualified, sorry, committal. So, Moses is saying that when Abraham believing there means he trusted in God's promise. And this was reckoned, I need your attention, as righteousness. That is to think of or to account. Now, a similar place where the same statement was used is Psalm 106. Verse 31. I'll start from 30. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed. And that was counted unto him for righteousness, unto all generations forevermore. Notice that. It was counted. Now, the word chasab would now be our key word. Counted. It means to think of or to treat as. Okay? Righteousness. So we have the key words. Let's go back to the key word. Genesis 15:6. We have believed a man. A-M-A-N. To abandon yourself to another for what he will do. To abandon yourself to another for what he will do. Okay? It can't be about Isaac. It will only be life from the dead. Because that qualifying, that unqualified committal has to be a promise that he won't see. The reason why Hebrew writer says that they saw themselves as pilgrims, they died not having received the promise, was because an unqualified committal will mean that, look, you have no say. And the only place where that will be, where Abraham will not be able to exercise anything, is in death. He will have to trust God's promise when he is dead. So that is an unqualified committal. By being life from the dead, it therefore brings to mind what happened to Adam. In that day you will die. So why would, I'm coming back to Phinehas in a moment. Whatever Phinehas did, okay, let me just quickly. It's in Numbers 25, verse 7, 8, 11, and 12. Numbers 25, 7, 8, 11, and 12. He says, that action was accounted to him for righteousness. What happened? The people, as it were, broke God's commandment or God's covenant in that scenario. By what he did, he stayed the plague and restored it. Now, why are those two things similar? It appears what Moses is saying, what Adam did, has been corrected in Abraham. This is now righteousness. Tzedakah. We'll come to it. Tzedakah. To do it justly. To put it right. So what was done has now been corrected. Why didn't Jesus chastise him? Because you won't see it till the resurrection of Christ. But at this point, it is accounted as so. So Abraham will be treated like a man raised from the dead. Do you understand that? He will be so treated. Even though the promise is in the resurrection. So therefore, by saying in thy seed shall all the nations be blessed, that is righteousness. It has been made right. What was said in Genesis has now been corrected. No, restored or made right. It's still future, but then in the action of Abraham, we see it accounted. So that means the nation of Genesis 1:26-28 is the same nation now found in the faith of Abraham. It's put right. And how is this done? By unqualified abandonment to believe. So what is restored? What is renewed? The promise. The Genesis 1:28, in our image after our likeness. Replenish the earth. The same thing. It's now re-emphasized in Abraham. So, the physical circumcision of Genesis 17:11 will be a demonstration of what had happened already in Genesis 15 or 12. Where Paul now argues against that Abraham was already justified before he was physically circumcised. In other words, faith can be demonstrated without a single ceremony. Does it make sense? Without a single ceremony. So, read backwards and think. Nations were mentioned in Genesis 1, all the earth. Genesis 6 and Genesis 11. Also 3, 11. And then all of that was a trial of bringing out nations. Because you see that Genesis 1, 3, 6, 11, there was always the earth, all the nations, one language, but it was now fully explained in the Abraham activity. So notice that the essence of nations stopped with Abraham. So it appears that just one single nation was not being spoken of. Again, that is a restoration or a renewal of God's promise. That in the man who is made in the image of God, will all the nations be blessed. Replenish, multiply, have dominion, all in that image of God. Selem, I think in the Hebrew, and Akon in the Greek. So, Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is therefore corrected in Abraham's faith. That's why, watch this, Moses' Sabbath was to remind them of what was said to Adam. Genesis 2, 1 to 3. So, in Genesis 15, 6, Tzedakah, which is where we have righteous or righteousness. It means just and proper. So, what is just and proper? All nations, male and female, just and proper. So, we see righteousness not just as a gift, but what God did. God is now just, or is proper, or he has done the proper thing, or what he has done is proper. What he intended in Adam, he has found in the faith, don't forget, of Abraham. And that is righteousness. So, it therefore makes sense when you see that Moses used the word life and death. The day you eat of it, you will die. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life. Those are Moses' teaching. What is he saying? What is life? What is death? Death will be what? The law of sin and death. Through one man, death came. Death, therefore, will be that sclerocardia and that stiffness of heart towards the good news, towards God's promise. So when he says Adam ate the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he simply is talking about a stiff-necked or a heart that did not yield to God's promise. Again, that's Moses. If you were one of the Jews in the Exodus narrative and you read Genesis, it will be clear to you what he's saying. And when he mentions life, life is faith, or is found in faith. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Don't forget the same writer wrote everything. So his phrases are interwoven. Tree, knowledge, good, evil, life. All Moses. So we'll have to deal with phrases like land, wait, family, seed. They must all, or they will all be found in the same location. So if the seed is spiritual, the family will be, and the land will be. So, what is the land? What was the land promised to Abraham? The Middle East or the whole world? I ask the question. The whole world. Now, let me tell you how wrong thinking thinks. We are Jews. We are born after Abraham. And because of that, our business experts will reach the world. No. We have said the seed is Christ in the resurrection. Are you there? And so therefore, when he says, look up, and you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You can't number the stars or the sand at the seashore. He sent and said to Adam, replenish the earth. How can you use replenish for the earth? A earth that was just created. So the replenishment, therefore, will be a function of a restoration, as it were. Multiply, fill the place. A promise. Looking prophetic in nature. Now, what was Abraham promised again? The whole earth. And it will happen to his seed. And that seed is Christ. He sought that seed on Mount Moriah, raised from the dead. So, what was promised to Abraham was the whole world upon the resurrection. So, when Jesus rose from the dead, he says, go into where? All the world. Mark 16:15, preach the gospel to every creature. Again, what did Abraham believe? The gospel. Come on. So what should the whole world receive? The same gospel. What was given to Abraham? The whole world. What is given to the gospel? The whole world. In the resurrection. Repentance and remission of sins will be preached in his name. Luke 24:47. Among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So this seed will inherit the earth. And this seed is who? This seed is who? Christ. So while the physical Jew was thinking, oh, the physical descendants of Abraham were thinking that they would take over the earth, that was still on their mind. Why? Because they read it the other way around. Jesus takes them through 40 days and reworks their thinking around him. Say, go and preach. They still came back. Sir, when would you restore? Can you see what's happening? The kingdom to Israel. He said, no, that is not for you. But to know the times and seasons the Father has put his own power, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto my resurrection in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So, what was the inheritance of Abraham actually belong to Christ. Are you there? It's Christ's land. And what is Christ's land? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The psalmist got a hold of that. In Psalm 2. Psalm 2. You there? Turn there. It's a second verse. Verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. What event is this? Incarnation or resurrection? Resurrection. Paul explains that in Acts 13, 33 and 34. The glad tidings. So in the resurrection, now let me ask you a question. Was this the promise given to Abraham? Huh? Is this Abraham's promise? Come on, talk to me. Very good. It's Abraham's promise. Now listen, don't lose your attention. Look at the next statement after that. Let's take verse 8 together. Let's go. Ask of me, the uttermost. Is that not a great commission? Yep. Upon the resurrection. Ask of me. So Jesus could say, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. This is it. This is the promise. Ask of me. So in that, pay attention, in that resurrection is a new creation. New creation means Jew and Gentiles together. New creation. That's what new creation means. A new nation, a new family. Jew and Gentile together. Paul says that most in Ephesians 2. Jesus gives us an idea of that in John 4. Neither in this mountain would you worship God or the Father, nor in Jerusalem. It will be true worship in the Spirit. The Hebrew writer will call it heavenly, the Oranios. So, Psalm 2 again, verse 8, ask of me. It's the word shall, S-H-A-A-L, in the Hebrew. It means seek. What do we do when we go into all the world? We're asking. Ask and I'll give the nations to you, O Lord. That's the preaching of the gospel. It's not physical possessions, no. It's not when you enter Japan, you say, this land belongs to the Lord. Brother! No. He's talking about men. Go ye into all the world. So when Jesus says, make disciples of every nation, is that Psalm 2 verse 8? Exactly. Psalm 72, Psalm 89 and all that. In Romans 4, that's what Paul meant by God made Abraham, Romans 4 verse 13, the heir of the world. Romans 4:13. The heir of the world. For the promise that he should be the heir of the cosmos was not to Abraham, was to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Heir of the cosmos. Heir of the cosmos. So Jesus has now inherited the earth by his resurrection. Remember Matthew 5, the meek shall inherit what? The earth. Who is the meek? Christ. I thought we saw that the other day. He is the meek. He is the peacemaker. He is the meek. So we have that authority now, right? So Jesus demonstrated his meekness in his death and resurrection. And now the earth is his and the gospel is ours to preach. Praise the Lord. And Paul leverages on all of that. And explains Christ to us in those details. So Galatians 4 now makes sense. How is it possible for Christ to have all the nations as one? How? How is it possible? It can only be by the Spirit. It can't be by human birth. It has to be by the Spirit, which is by the gospel. So God sent forth, Galatians 4, the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Let me ask you, is he achieving family? Is he achieving family? Yes, he is. He is achieving family, and the DNA of the family is the Spirit. How do we know that? That's the reason why Jesus had to be raised from the dead. Because in the incarnation, that was impossible, because it would mean a man will have to come from God to be in the family. But to come from the dead will mean there will be a prototokos, a seed after his own kind. And this family is birthed and born that way by faith. So, the family is now achievable by the gospel, the same gospel that Abraham believed, by the Spirit, which is now the seed. So, what land were they promised? The land will be men all over the world as they believe the gospel. It's not the Middle East. Amen. The land given to Abraham includes this place, this nation, every nation. Why? Because Abraham was prefigured of God in Christ, who in the resurrection will seek the hearts of men all over the world. Ask of me, I'll give you the whole world as an inheritance. So Jesus, by his resurrection, has made that request. And so he has that inheritance. What it simply means is that in the resurrection of Christ, Jesus lays a legal claim to the earth and those that should be saved in the earth. Now Paul brings it into bear. Romans 1, 3 and 4, you know, is the seed of David after the flesh, is the Son of God by power, Spirit of holiness, resurrected from the dead. Romans 1, 4 and 5. So, kingship, David. Family, Abraham. Does it make sense? Kingship, who? David. Family, Abraham. Kingship, David. Family, Abraham. But interestingly, before Abraham was Adam, before David was Saul. Don't be bothered too much about it. They just look alike. But so, family, Abraham. Kingship, David. And Jesus set the two in his incarnation. On whose throne? Christ. Who is Christ? His son? His Lord? They kept quiet. Before Abraham, I am. He saw my day. And they go ballooning. They go crazy. What are you saying here? You know, and it's on both ends. That means the Father's kingdom is a family. The kingdom is a family. The family is a kingdom. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? So Paul brings in the two of them. Abraham justified by faith. David saying the blessedness of a man is that he has righteousness imputed without works. He's also talking about Abraham. Because in Abraham, we're going to see shortly, we had Judah, which is the praise, right? We had kingdom as well. You'll have dominion in the earth, just like Adam dominion. And that dominion, interestingly, will never be tyranny. That dominion was seen in Christ in his servanthood, not in tyranny, not in violence. It's in his goodness, love, and mercy, and graciousness. So, the family is in Abraham, the kingdom is in David. Look at the Ishmael narrative, Galatians chapter 4. What have we simply done? We have skipped the law of sin and death, and sin the law of faith. Every time you see what God will do, that's Christ. So you will track what Jesus did in Luke 24 by looking at the words of the prophet that required no human performance but faith. Every time you see that, you are seeing Christ in the Old Testament. Let me see and follow that. So Galatians chapter 4. Paul brings into bear Ishmael. He says in verse 21, tell me, you desire to be under the law? Do you not hear the law? I need your attention here. This is beautiful. He says, do you not hear the law? It is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. Law? There was no law until Exodus. No, he's saying to you, that Ishmael prefigures the law. Ishmael prefigures the law. The law is a product of the flesh. And so when he mentions Ishmael here, remember he says the law was added because of what? Transgression. The promise was made. Abraham walked in the flesh. He got Ishmael. The promise was made. He walked in the flesh. He got Ishmael. But the promise preceded the flesh. The promise preceded the law. He's saying God's promise precedes the works of the law. Even though Isaac looked like the second born, he's the firstborn because he came by the promise. He came by the Spirit. That is Paul's narrative. And you could get that very clearly. And so he says to you, this is about the law and grace and faith. He who was of the bond woman was born after the flesh. He of the free woman was by promise. What do you mean? He said I'm not flesh. No. Understand the language. With things an allegory, allegoria in the Greek, which means a figure. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, a gender bondage that is Agar. And this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. And now says to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage without children. But Jerusalem, which is above all, is free, which is the mother of us all. He uses both of them to talk about the flesh and the spirit. He prefigures it. Just like the writer of Hebrews used Esau as a profane godly person, Hebrews 12. John uses Cain and Abel as righteousness and unrighteousness, love and hate. Like I said the other time, they are representations. Either of the spirit or of the flesh. So you can see what Hebrews 11:1 means. Substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. I will be God's promise, God's action, found in Christ. Genesis 12, 15, 17, 22. I will. Epagelia, E-P-A-G-G-E-L-I, what Paul will call the promise of God. Either in Romans 4, 13, 2 Corinthians 18 to 21, the promise is the same. The Spirit. So the promise given to Abraham was a pneumaticus. It's of the Spirit. Genesis 17 and 15:1. I am your reward. All of that come together in what God is doing in Christ. So he's saying there's coming a time when the old earth will have just one DNA and it will not be the flesh. It will be the Spirit. So Paul's Israel and kingdom is found in Christ. Paul's Israel and kingdom are both found in Christ. Either Abraham or David. And so that's his argument. He presents the narratives of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and shows us exactly what God has done in Christ. So quickly, let's have a few takeaways. In talking about Israel, therefore, Paul is in no way denigrating Israel. He's only pointing out who Israel is. If you are in the flesh, you think he's denying Israel. But the moment you step in faith, you see he's affirming and confirming Israel. Israel is in all the world. Israel is found in the Spirit anywhere in the world. That's why he uses the word neither Greek nor Hebrew, or no Greek nor Jew, neither bond nor free, but in the Spirit, saying, so Abraham sought for a city, a police, a people, not a space, but men. And this foundation or this city is in all the world. What it means is that in the mind of God, the Genesis factor will come to play someday. When this earth will be populated only by God's sons. God is not sending his children out of the world. No, Jesus said, you won't take them out of the world. He is reclaiming his earth. And Paul reminds us in Luke, in 1 Corinthians 10, just quoting from Psalm 24, are you not trying to take the food? Why? Think it belongs to an angel? He says, an idol. He says, no, the earth is Yahweh, who is Yahweh, Yosos, Jesus, and the fullness thereof. That means there's coming a time, just like the promise given to Abraham, which was said to Adam, that this whole earth will be filled, populated, replenished by the image of God in man. Now the new creation. And so the meek, Christ, inherits the earth. We're found in him, and the same thing will happen. And one day will come, one DNA. You can see what was wrong what do you call this place now? Genesis 12, 11, 1. Tower of Babel. What were they trying to do? That was only possible by the Spirit. One speech, one language, one nation. And God has done that now in Christ. Amen. I said amen. Now it's done in Christ. So the Spirit now becomes our foretaste. Before we go there, don't forget, the foretaste of things to come. What are the things to come? This body will be glorified. And whatever happens to the body happens to the earth. And so yet again, what was promised in Genesis 1, 26, 27, 28, will be seen in the earth through the image of God, Christ Jesus. And so Paul will say, there's neither male nor female, Galatians 3, 27, 28, neither bond nor free, Jew or Gentile, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, the gospel is for every creature. Peter says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That has nothing to do with Middle East. It's to do with the people that are pneumaticos. John says, he gave his spirit to us, 1 John 3:24, then you are of God. What do you mean by you are of God? He doesn't talk to the Jew. He says, you are of God. Because greater is he that is where? In you. That's why you are of God. So, the narratives are very clear that Paul and all the apostles reworked Israel in Christ. There can't be an Israel outside of Christ. The only Israel that is God's Israel is in Christ. So in Romans 11:25, when he says all Israel shall be saved, know what he's talking about. He's not talking about the Middle East. He's talking about this Israel. So, write this down. Christ, therefore, is Israel's Messiah. For salvation is of the Jews. John 4, 22. That's key. So, the reason for physical Israel, I don't even allow me to use that term, is for the Messiah to put on human form. That's the reason for it. That's not the Israel. The Israel is in his resurrection. So Jesus is the Jew, amen. I said Jesus is the Jew. He is the Israel, or the Israel is in him. Galatians 6:16. Then he will walk with the same rule, the new creation. Blessed be the mercy of God is upon the true Israel. Paul is talking polemic there. The true Israel. The Israel that is not of the physical circumcision, but of the heart. The one Hosea said, I will call a people that are not my people, my people. Very simple. Ezekiel says, I'll write the law in their heart. Jeremiah says, no, not like the one I gave to your fathers when I took them out of Egypt, but this one I will write it in their hearts. They shall not teach any man his neighbor, say, know the Lord, but they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest. So the reason for that physical Israel was to save through it. It's not to make that the Israel of God. It's for God to have a human descent, and that is all to it. But the reason for that is to give birth to men by the Spirit. So, the faithfulness of God is found in Christ. I guess in January we look at the Romans 9:11 all over again. The question I want to ask before we go further, did God replace Israel with the church? No. Israel has always been the church. Let me say that's very clear. There was no replacement. It was just that people put their attention on the wrong things. God didn't replace Israel with the church. And neither are both of them fulfilling different promises of God. That's quite preposterous. The Israel of God is found in Christ. That was why the resurrection was critical. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then there's no gospel. And everything said to Abraham is just a mere story. That resurrection is what validates everything. Everything. Because all said to Abraham never happened when he was here. All that was said to Abraham only happened in the resurrection. God did not replace Israel with the church. Israel is Christ's people. The people of Christ. When you hear the people of God, which God? Yahweh in Christ. Is it making sense? Alright. So, quickly, let's just take some short notes on that. So, here is Abraham, Genesis 15. He sees a vision, sees his seed in a stranger's land. And God says, I'll come and bring judgment, and I'll take them and rid them out of bondage. Interesting. I believe that that really was a vision of the past. Humanity is found in bondage. In fact, allow me to use a very, very colloquial interpretation. Even Egypt was in bondage to Egypt. So, there was bondage generally. And Paul lets us see that the issue wasn't Egypt. The issue was sin and death. Romans 5, 12 to 14. So, having found like that, he said, this seed will be found. That means this seed will be liberated. Or, this nation, pardon me, will be liberated. And that's exactly what Jesus said on the table. So when you read Paul's led is which account? Exodus account. What about redemption? Apollotrosis. Exodus account. What about temple? Tabernacle is actually Exodus. Before temple, tabernacle, Exodus. Passover, Exodus. Right? All the washings, Leviticus, some numbers. Sacrifices, Leviticus. All of them are prefiguring Christ. So Paul is saying, now, if it was possible for these guys to be rescued from Egypt and still have in their heart Egypt, it's possible to be born again and somewhere in your mind you have the flesh. So he uses the same narrative. Egypt is symbolic, therefore, murmuring and grumbling. Then he wants. Let him that thinketh, he standeth, take heed, lest he fall into sin. We are redeemed, no doubt, taken out of Egypt by the Spirit. But if we don't renew our minds, we will act out what Israel, did I say Israel? Well, Israel, did from Egypt in the wilderness. And so when you hear murmuring, Paul talks about murmuring, Philippians 2, do all things without murmuring. He's using that account again, the account of Israel from Egypt. When you hear about the flesh, the same thing. Where did they get the examples of those? Sometimes look at what they get of sin. The flesh. Paul will call it the flesh, sin. And what does he use as the flesh and sin? Those people that God wasn't pleased with, who produced the works of unbelief. Same thing. The works of the flesh are manifest. So if Christ is in the food, Christ is in the water, Christ is in the rock, they are statements of the Spirit. So the same way Abraham, Joshua, Caleb in this instance, prefigures the man who believes the gospel in spite of all physical evidence. Then those guys who worship idols will prefigure carnality. They will, therefore, be representation of carnality. So when I read through the old, I read backwards and read about the idol worship, the murmurings, what am I saying? The works of the flesh. So it says, all those things were written for our learning. Romans 15:4. That we through the comfort, that's all the scriptures, we will have hope. So I must, with the eye of the Spirit, see the flesh in the Old Testament and see the Spirit. Let me see if that's clear. Is that clear to you? I must with you see it. I see in Esau godlessness. He doesn't care what the promise is about. He doesn't even care about that. I see in Esau godlessness. I see in Cain hatred. That's what I see. The flesh. I see the Israelites that passed through the sea with Moses murmuring, grumbling, complaining. The flesh. So I see the power demonstrated as today's charisma, utterance, revelation, power. They are all in the nation. Amen. Is that very clear? And this nation is a nation by the Spirit. I see redemption in the blood of Christ. Colossians 1:14, Ephesians 1:7. This is an Exodus language. The pillar of fire and pillar of cloud, therefore, be prefiguring of the work of the Spirit. Paul does a little bit, looking at Daniel, for example, the book of Daniel, when he says, and then the end shall come. And they have delivered up the kingdom to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25 to 29. And also Ezra. That's why Paul will make the loud boast. Nothing can separate us, Romans 8:38 to 39, from the love of Christ which is in Christ. That means nothing. That means the believer will never come to condemnation or destruction, nor to wrath. So Paul has reworked Israel in Christ. He hasn't replaced Israel. He has just shown you who Israel is. If Abraham is who he is, and they ignore all of Abraham outside his faith. In other words, in Abraham we had Ishmael, in Abraham we had Isaac. And he picks Israel from Ishmael, not Isaac. That's the same way they studied it. So Israel is not neglected or replaced. Israel is affirmed in Christ. And Paul weathers in a little more intelligence. In Romans 4, it talks about righteousness. So in Romans 6 to 8, very simple. In Romans 6, the baptism. And when you hear the baptism, that's what? Crossing through the Red Sea. Can you remember that? Then, as soon as that happens, Paul, Romans 7 talks about the law. As they crossed the Red Sea in their unbelief, they were given the law. And Romans 8, the redemption. Or the giving of the Spirit. The tabernacle. So within all that account, Paul paints that picture to us. The burial of Jesus, our burial, and our salvation, the giving of the law, it happened to the Jews. He picks that up and says, there's therefore now no condemnation, Romans 8, them who are in Christ. The law of the Spirit has set us free from the law of sin and death. But that's to the unbeliever, don't forget. So Israel is in Christ. That's it. Israel is in Christ. Don't forget that Adam therefore will not be a dominant figure. The way some theologians are painting Adam is that Adam is in us. Adam is not in anybody. Adam is only a prefiguring of man without Christ. That's what he is. And so what is Abraham? It prefigures the man in Christ. So Jesus did not die for the sins of Adam. Okay? That's something you had to know. So it's not a dominant figure. So very carefully we can say like Abraham, like Adam. I say carefully, don't say beyond that. Let's just say, wow, what insight. The real Adam is Abraham. God bless you. So the Exodus is into a tabernacle, right? Right? Israel exited into a tabernacle. Romans 8. The law of the Spirit of life has set me free from law, sin, and death. Then it says, you are not in the flesh. Verse 9. But in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells where? In us. So, the Exodus produced what? The indwelling. The tabernacle. Now, where is house? 1 Peter 2, 5. 1 John 3:24, Romans 8:14 to 16. Israel is my firstborn. You read that before. You think something about that nation? That's Christ. Amen. Israel is my firstborn. All that is reworked into Christ. The paternity is in Abraham. The kingdom is in David. And both of them recognize there's a Jireh, there's a Yahweh. So the writer of the psalmist says, what is man that you are mindful of him? Not a son of man that you visit him. We see Jesus. Praise the Lord. That just calms your nerves. And right up, the psalmist says, we see, you put all things under him. So we don't see it yet, but we see Jesus. And some people assume that all things, you know, will be buying a brand new car and a house. How long would that be under you? He's talking about that complete dominion as found in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So what are the other enemies? Sickness and disease. Says who? No. When it says the last enemy, there's a construction that means the last, the enemy, the shall be destroyed. It doesn't mention any other ones before. Because in the resurrection of Jesus also prefigures the believer's body will be glorified. He said, the same then shall be brought to pass. Death where he's your sting. Grave where he's your victory. Thanks be unto God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Hallelujah. See that? So, Israel is in Christ. The kingdom is in Christ. When Moses talks about all the earth in one mankind, he's speaking about Jesus. So who is the Jew? Paul says the Jew is the born again man, Romans 2:29. Christ is a Jew. So really, when they were mocking him and put the signal or the insignia, the king of the Jews. You know, they mocked him. He's calling himself king. They said that to Pilate, so Pilate would get angry. You know, that's why Herod was, you know, mad, and Pilate fell king of who, and then the chief priest. But really, in their mockery is God's wisdom. He's really the king of the Jews. We are the Jews. Not of the letter, but of the spirit. That's our king. He became king by that mockery. He became king by that sacrifice. The Lord said to my Lord, I did a few survey of that and I found out the Hebrew writers were careful. They used Jehovah said to Adonai because they were careful. Why would you say the Lord? And I asked a fellow who is very versed in the Hebrew. I said, why did they say that? I said, you know what it means? How can you say God said to God, sit on my right until I make your enemies? That's scary. That already shows that one will be down and he will be raised up. It was too harsh, hard for them to know that God will die. He will become a man. He will be raised from the dead. David saw it. He prophesied it. It's at that point that the kingdom will start. The kingdom of God is Christ raised from the dead. Not beating soldiers or winning wars. And Jesus did exactly that for us. Can you see why the cross is foolishness to the Greek and it's an offense to the Jew? It's an offense to the Jew that does not believe because he ignored faith and went for works. But for us that believe, Christ has been reworked. Or the gospel or the Bible has been reworked. The scriptures have been reworked around Christ. So when we see the cross, we see victory. When we see the cross, we see the new creation. It's foolishness, but to us that believe is the power of God, neither male nor female. So let's take a few takeaways as we close. When you hear firstborn, Israel is my firstborn, the prototokos in the Greek, that's the resurrection. not the physical Israel. And so, what Jesus did on the road to Emmaus was to rework their thinking. Adam is a prototype. Abraham is a prototype. The tabernacle is a prototype because the promise is in the Spirit. Now, we don't do prototypes again. Hallelujah. They without us were not made perfect, but in Christ, all that has been perfected. So, can the delivered man still walk in the flesh? Well, Israel did in Egypt. They left Egypt, but Egypt never left them. Yes. But how does he not walk in the flesh? He will stay with the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud. That is, he will stay in the Spirit. He will stay in the Spirit. He will remain where the Word of God is, where the life of God is. Then he will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what's Paul's Israel? Paul's Israel is found in Christ. What's Jesus' Israel? In Christ. What's Peter's Israel? What's his chosen generation, royal priesthood? In Christ. They're all pneumaticals. So therefore, it befuddles the mind to our people still go to Jerusalem today. Under whatever guise. The guy told me, "Sir, I didn't go there to check the grave child of Jesus. I just went there for sightseeing." Said, for the sake of your faith, you don't have gone at all. Yeah. Because that wasn't the Jerusalem in the Old Testament. I'm not saying now, then. There was no replacement. The Israel of God is in the Spirit. The temple of God, same. The promises, the same. So having said this, the next couple of days, weeks, we will study Exodus 3. Amen. I didn't want to go much into Exodus. So Genesis and Exodus. And then after that, we'll look at salvation in the Old Testament. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But I think we have a platform now. Right? Uh-huh. So you don't get lost. I don't think you are lost now. Amen. Praise God. Alright, so Israel been walking around. So Christ is actually the interpretation of the Jewish scriptures. Because he is a Jew. Having seen that, we're able to cross all the bumps, all the traps set in the Old Testament letters. Finally, the restoration of the earth will be found in this Israel. Three things. The salvation, soteriology. Then the family, ecclesiology, the church. And then what is usually called the missiology, the mission. So the church is an advancing people. It claims the earth for Christ every day by preaching the gospel. So theology, salvation, ecclesiology, the church. Because we're born into a family, then it's a family of a mission. Always moving from place to place. All the world. How shall they hear without a preacher? Isaiah 52 says, "The feet of those who preach the God and the good things are blessed." We preach. We preach God's faithfulness in all of the earth. Because what is found in Abraham are all the nations of the earth. Every single nation. So the Israel of God is an occupational family. Not for commerce or interest, but to preach Christ crucified in all the world. So what he said to Adam, to Abraham, about Jesus Christ, is being fulfilled before our eyes. When you watch people like Rahab Bonke, now Daniel Kolenda, T.L. Osborne, and many people, Nigeria as well, and they give that altar call, as we call it, and people come from different places, that's the promise given. Amen. as we move from place to place, nation to nation, what are we doing? Ask of me, I will give you the nations. That's it. That's it. So you can imagine in Luke 4, when Satan said, bow to me, and I'll give you all you can see. And Jesus quoted the words of Moses. That means those words were for him. He said, no, don't worship any other God but God. Him alone will you serve. What's his kingdom again? The whole world, but not things, men. Not things, men. So the church has three things, let me say that round enough. Our soteriology, salvation through faith. Our ecclesiology, neither Jew nor Gentile, but the new creation in Christ. Our missiology, ask of me, and I'll give you the nations. So what is in the heart of Christ? To ask, to seek, and save them that are lost. This is Christ Israel. I'm Paul's Israel. We continue in January.